You may be seated. Let's turn our Bibles to the scripture reading tonight. My text is from Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. Laodicea, the lukewarm church, turn that to Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 22. Hear God's holy word from Revelation 3, beginning with verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Shall we pray together? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Your word is truth. We pray that we'll give ourselves to listening, that we will be meek as we approach the scriptures and submit to your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness, your kindness in bringing us here and having the word before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Years ago, when I was a pastor in the Twin Cities, it was the year, I believe it was 1977, I had my office there at the church, and there was a young man that would frequently come by. His name was Jay. He was 17 years old. He attended the church regularly with his family. Well, one day he knocked on the window to get my attention as I was studying, and I said, come on in. And he came in and he sat down and we began to chit chat a little bit, and then we got down to the nitty gritty because I asked him the following question. I said, Jay, is it okay if I ask you a question? And he said, sure, fire away. So I turned to the text before us tonight, Revelation 3, verse 16, and I asked Jay this question before I read it. And some of you are going to think this was dirty pool and that it was a trick question, but I liked the question myself. And I hope you don't think too ill of me for springing this on Jay, but at least I didn't do it to you tonight and ask for a show of hands. So now I'm back into your good graces, I hope. But I said to Jay, as he sat there across the desk from me, I said, Jay, if you were to evaluate your spiritual life and your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and, you know, whatever a Christian is supposed to be, would you classify yourself as hot? And he goes, no, I wouldn't say that I was hot. And I said, well, are you cold? And he goes, no, there's no way I'm cold. And I said, then what are you? He said, well, I guess I'm lukewarm. And so I turned him to the text before us, turned there again. I said, Jay, I'd like for you to hear what Jesus says about your condition. And it's in Revelation 3, verse 16. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, the version that I had way back then in 1977, if I'm not mistaken, it was the Revised Standard Version, and it said, vomit you out of your mouth. The New King James Version says, vomit you out of my mouth, but spit will do. And so it says there again, verse 16, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Needless to say, Jay would have lost his lower plate had he worn false teeth, and he was very embarrassed. But my purpose was not to embarrass him at all. My purpose was to get him to think a little deeper about his spiritual life. So this evening, the church in Laodicea was blind to their own needs and unwilling to face the truth. I'm not sure if Jay was unwilling to face the truth because, frankly, I don't remember anything else about our discussion. I know that eventually he got mad with his parents and did leave the church over something. I don't know what it was, but they were angry. And so maybe it had to do with the fact that he didn't like what was said to him. Yet honesty is the beginning of true blessing, and I hope and pray that he was honest with himself about his spiritual condition. And as we admit what we are before God and confess our sins and receive from God all that we need, then we can become right with God. And if we want God's best for our lives and for our church, we must be honest with God and we must listen when God is honest with us. And I believe that's what was happening that day as God used his word to say, Jay, here it is. Three choices, hot, cold, or lukewarm. And so verse 3, chapter 3, verse 22, look there in your scriptures. It says there, and I'm reading from the New King James, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now the Lord was honest with the church in Laodicea, and he was up front. He never beat around the bush. And he never does. His word is true and to the point. And verse 14 describes the pinpoint accuracy and the honesty of the Lord. These things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So God says in his word, Amen to all of it. It was my wish that Jay would say Amen to what he learned that day about his spiritual condition. So the Lord Jesus openly and honestly told the Laodiceans that there were three areas of need in the church of Laodicea, and they had lost, first of all, their vigor. They had lost, secondly, their values, and they had lost, thirdly, their vision. They had lost their vigor, their values, and their vision. Notice, first of all, they had lost their vigor. Look there at chapter 3, verse 15. They had lost their vigor, their vigor. Verse 15 says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Commentator Warren Wiersbe, he says this about the particular passage here. He says, in the Christian life, there are three spiritual temperatures. Let's look at those three spiritual temperatures in a little bit more depth. First of all, there's a burning heart which is on fire for God. That's what I wanted Jay to say about himself. Maybe he was a little bashful and didn't want to boast, but it sure would have been nice if he would have said, Pastor Tolle, by God's grace, I'm on fire for the Lord. I love the Lord. Why, I can hardly contain myself. Thank you for asking. Pastor Tolle, I'm not bragging and I'm not boasting, but I think that I'm really hot for the Lord. I think I'm on fire. Don't you? Don't you think I am, Pastor Tolle? And so remember when the resurrected Jesus walked with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he was explaining to them the scriptures. Turn there to Luke chapter 24, verse 32. And we'll look there at verse 32 and we'll see what they said as the Lord Jesus was describing and explaining the scriptures. Verse 32, it says, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? So that was the condition of these disciples. They had a burning heart which was on fire for God. But notice the second thing that Wiersbe says about a spiritual temperature, that some people have a cold heart. Look there at Matthew 24, verse 12. In Matthew 24, verse 12, there's a passage here about the signs of the end of the age. That's what the context is. And in verse 32, it says these words about a spiritual temperature, and I'm terribly sorry that I'm struggling because I can't see well tonight. It just is so dark in here, and I do have a condition, forgive me. I'm just struggling, but I'm going to keep struggling. It says, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. And so a cold heart is the second spiritual condition, and a third spiritual condition or temperature is a lukewarm heart that we read there in Revelation 3:16. So let's notice then, what is a lukewarm heart? James said that he had one. What did he have? Well, the people living in the city of Laodicea understood the meaning of lukewarm because Laodicea was situated near the city of Hierapolis, which was famous for its hot springs. Laodicea was also situated near the city of Colossae, which was known for its pure cold water. So if the warm water in Hierapolis could be piped to Laodicea, by the time it arrived, it would be lukewarm. And if the cold water of Colossae could be piped to Laodicea, it also would be lukewarm by the time it arrived. This was the problem with Laodicea, not whether they had hot water, cold water, or water that was lukewarm. They were not hot or cold spiritually. The lukewarm Christian is comfortable and complacent and does not realize his need. Perhaps that was Jay's problem. He didn't realize his need. They had lost their vigor there in Laodicea. We enjoy a beverage that is either hot or cold, but we don't enjoy beverages that are lukewarm. And the Lord was not pleased that Laodicea was lukewarm. The church was independent and self-satisfied, and they were secure within themselves. They were tepid. But notice, secondly, they had lost their value. We noticed first they had lost their vigor, but now they had lost their values. Look there at chapter 3, verse 17. Notice how they boasted in verse 17. We have need of nothing. We have need of nothing. I got the impression from Jay that that's how he really felt, that I don't have need of anything. He never said to me as his pastor, well, let's pray about this, Pastor Tully. Help me get back on track. I don't want to be lukewarm, Pastor Tully. I want to be on fire for the Lord. Nothing like that came from his mouth at all. And the Laodiceans certainly didn't see their need to be on fire for the Lord. They were content to be lukewarm. Their spiritual power had been decaying so slowly and so steadily, they didn't even know they were decaying, kind of like a rotten tooth. A decaying tooth doesn't hit just like that. Oh, guess it could. But normally it takes a little time for something to decay and then you feel the pain. Well, these people hadn't even felt the pain yet, but they were still in the process of decay. They were lukewarm. Their spiritual power had been decaying, yet they boasted in verse 17. Look there at verse 17. I am rich and I have become wealthy and I have need of absolutely nothing. That was their boast. Laodicea was especially famous for its wealth. and a famous school of medicine was there. Beautiful clothing was produced from soft black wool. Three major highways passed through the town. They had beautiful theaters. They had a stadium, a gymnasium equipped with bathing facilities. Way back then, they had all of this. It was a city of bankers and finance. This city was so wealthy that its inhabitants declined to receive aid from the government after the city had been damaged by earthquakes. They were so wealthy, they just said, I don't need the money, kind of like Donald Trump. I don't even want your money to run for president. I'm loaded. I'm a billionaire. That's kind of how they felt. So the citizens of Laodicea were rich and they knew it, and even the church members showed the same proud, conceited attitude. They might have even thought of their wealth as a sign that God was so proud of them, that God just thought they were something very special, so he was just pouring blessing after blessing upon them. This is what they thought, evidently. And they were receiving blessings in a real sense. Maybe not so many spiritual blessings, but they did have plenty to eat. They did have wealth, which turned out to be a curse. But God was good to them. He had given them life. But they thought that they were really without any needs, and that was because that's why they were being blessed, because they were so spiritual. Financially, they thought they were on cloud nine. So the church members began to boast of their spiritual riches, though, which they really didn't have. They said, I am rich, and I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. These people were not troubled about sin in their lives whatsoever. Nothing was said here that they could tell that they were in need of a spiritual revival, that they needed to confess their sins. They would never even think of dropping their heads in shame and crying out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Listen to the words again of William Hendrickson. In his commentary, he says, the people of Laodicea knew exactly what lukewarm meant. You see, they couldn't fool the Lord, and they couldn't fool themselves. They knew what they were. It meant flabby. It meant half-hearted and limp and always ready to compromise. They had the we are all good people here in Laodicea attitude. That's the attitude they had. You cannot do anything with these kind of people. In fact, I would rather deal with the person who was cold than lukewarm. With those who have never come into contact with the gospel and who are therefore cold, you can do something with them. But with these we are such very good folks here in Laodicea people, you can do nothing. Even Christ himself cannot stand them. Jesus demonstrates an emotion here in chapter 3, verse 16, when he uses the word spit, that we find nowhere else in the Bible. We do not read that he is grieved with them at all. Neither do we read that he is angry with them. No, he is disgusted with these straddlers. I remember years ago as a boy, we had one of those great fences in the backyard called a chain link fence. Pretty ugly, aren't they, and pretty dangerous. I was walking on that at the age of 9 years old, and you know what I'm about to say. I slipped and I straddled the fence. Now, I got cut and I had to go to the hospital and I had to have a few stitches there, which was pretty common for me. And that's what happens when you straddle the fence spiritually. It never works out very well. And so these people then were indeed straddling the fence, and they were thoroughly nauseating to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to spit them out of his mouth. And so they were a small flickering flame. They had a little bit of affection for Christ. They had a little glow of devotion in their souls. It reminded me of Jay. Jay evidently had a little bit of spirituality. Jay had a little bit of interest in the things of God, as I could detect and discern. And yet, he wasn't on fire for the Lord, and neither were these people. Commentator George Weber, he said these words. He said, there is nothing wrong with such lukewarmness if it is the initial inception of the new life in Christ Jesus. And then he says, small seedlings of grace can be very promising. But with Laodicea, it is a very different story. Her lukewarmness was of long standing. And then he says, through the passing of years, she had neglected the means of grace, and as a result, her new life was stunted and overgrown with a heavy layer of self-sufficiency and self-complacency and apathy. End of quote. Such self-centeredness, coupled with high self-esteem, is an abomination in the sight of God. And Jesus said, I will spit you out of my mouth. So they had lost their vigor and their values, but they had lost a third thing. They had lost their vision. They had lost their vision. Turn there to Revelation 3, verse 17b. They had lost their vision. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, anything. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And so they had, first of all, lost their vision. They could not see themselves as they really were. They could not see reality. They were living in a false paradise. Now, I've picked a little bit on Jay tonight, and I've mentioned his name quite a few times. But I want to ask you folks tonight, have you gotten to the point in your own spiritual life where you have lost your vision? By that I mean, are you unable to take a good, hard look at yourself and evaluate yourself spiritually the way these Laodiceans were unable to do? He does not hesitate or hold back in his description of their spiritual state. He mentions five undesirable characteristics that we'll touch upon. First of all, he says they are wretched. Then he says they are pitiful, then poor, then blind, then naked. Now, we don't take these literally. They had clothing, and they didn't go around with a cane because they were blind physically. Maybe some of them had a cane, but he was talking about their spiritual condition. Their condition was so wretched that it called for pity and for compassion. They were miserable when they thought that they were blessed. They were poor spiritually, and their souls were starving in the midst of their abundance of material blessings. And so they were blind and unable to see their condition. Maybe some of us here tonight need to ask the Lord the question, would you open up my eyes, dear Heavenly Father? Would you open up my eyes, dear blessed Holy Spirit, and show me something of my need? Because it's the Holy Spirit that's the only one that can truly do that. So this doesn't mean that the Laodiceans could buy these riches, because we see here that Matthew Henry comments on their condition. He says they were without clothing and had neither the garment of justification or sanctification. Their nakedness, both of guilt and pollution, had no covering, and their righteousnesses were like filthy rags. And then the solution is found in verse 18. And there are three things there. He says, first of all, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich. Buy from me true riches that are found in me, the Lord Jesus Christ. This does not mean that the Laodicean church could buy these riches of grace, although it was merchandise, but it wasn't merchandise physically, it was spiritual riches. Notice Isaiah 55, verse 1. In Isaiah 55, verse 1, we find Isaiah talking about buying these spiritual riches. He says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And then verse 2, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the riches of Pharaoh. It speaks here then of buying Christ without money. How? We must part with our sins and self-sufficiency and come to Christ. We cannot buy salvation by thinking that we've earned it by being good. We empty ourselves. We admit our poverty. That's what Isaiah is emphasizing. That's what I was hoping Jay would do. And that's what I hope all of us here tonight have done. And notice the second solution: buy white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Verse 18. These people were naked. In other words, they weren't clothing themselves the proper way. They weren't clothing themselves with the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And by trusting Christ and accepting what he did on Calvary's cross, their sins could have been covered by the blood of Christ. That's our hope, isn't it? We come naked before Almighty God before he saves us by his grace, and then he clothes us with the righteousness of his Son, Jesus. So when God looks at us, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees a heart that is as pure as the wind-driven snow. And he sees us as pure as the Lord Jesus Christ when we have faith in Christ and we come to him naked. Then we're clothed with Christ and his righteousness. That's what they needed in Laodicea. So the city of Laodicea was noted for its eye salve, but they needed an operation from the great physician. It wasn't enough to have ointment on those eyes. They needed the great physician to do an operation, to give them vision, to give them a sight of their own heart and their own need. They needed to give up their own wisdom and reason and resign themselves to his word and to his spirit. They need to trust Christ. They needed to look to him. And by God's grace, they could, and they could find help for their vision. So the Lord closes this letter with three statements and a promise. First, Christ issues an explanation in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, the New King James Version says. And so he still loved these, I guess, I'm a little confused here, because it is a difficult passage for me to comprehend. And we've said a lot then about lukewarmness. Were they really converted? He still loved them, according to many commentators, because they were lukewarm Christians, according to some commentators. Well, what about you, Pastor Tolley? What do you think? Well, I'm not going to be the judge on how much insight they had into the gospel, but I am going to comment on what Jesus said about them again. He said, I will spit you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm. And so that means that they would be judged for that. And even though their love for him had grown cold, which seems to be what is taking place here with these lukewarm Christians, God puts churches through times of trial so that they might become what he wants them to be, and that is not spiritually cold and indifferent, but on fire for the Lord. But notice, secondly, Christ issues an exhortation: be zealous, therefore, and repent. So these lukewarm individuals, or lukewarm Christians, needed to repent that they had grown cold in their love and in their commitment and in their discipleship for Jesus Christ. And then a third and final thing Jesus gives is an invitation. Look there at verses 20 through 22, the invitation to these people. See how gracious the Lord Jesus is. He doesn't leave them hopeless. He grants them an invitation. Look there at verse 20. Here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So by nature, the hearts of these people, the hearts of all people, are closed by nature, and they aren't receptive to grace. Christ must open the door, as he did with Lydia, of whom we read, whose heart the Lord opened. Christ takes the initiative to knock, and notice, it is his persuasive voice that lovingly and powerfully draws men unto himself. Look again at verse 20. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. The Laodiceans were not left to themselves. There was this invitation that was offered. Finally, the promise. We read about that there in verses 21 and 22. Let's glance at it again. The promise. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Even though the church was overrun with lukewarmness and self-confidence, it was possible by the grace of Christ for them to be inspired with fresh zeal and vigor. They could be overcomers. And someday we can sit down with him on his throne of judgment at the end of the world, and on his throne of glory for all eternity, shining with Christ in his beams because of our union with him. There you have it, my dear friends. And I close tonight with this question. Are you on fire for the Lord? Are you cold like what we see outdoors tonight? Or are you lukewarm? Have you lost your enthusiasm and zeal for the Lord? Are your values decaying? Or are you a person that can say, I'm on fire for the Lord? Now, there are some here tonight that might be thinking, Pastor Tolley, if you ask me that question, I think I could say that I'm on fire for the Lord and do that in a humble way, but I would be embarrassed to brag about it. Well, that might be true. But we should know what our spiritual temperature is. How can we know? Well, first of all, we can pray about it. Even all of us here tonight can pray about that. We can say, Dear Heavenly Father, your word has spoken to me tonight. And I'm sorry to say, dear Heavenly Father, I am struggling with one of these categories, and that category is that lukewarm category. Because I know I'm not cold. I know that there is a part of me that loves his word, and I do pray, and I do want to go to heaven. And I've asked the Lord to forgive me for my sins, but I've become cold. I'm not very zealous anymore. And I want you to help me, dear Heavenly Father. Maybe there are some like that tonight that need that kind of prayer. Maybe there are some tonight that are saying, I really am uncomfortable with this question because I'm leaving it to the Lord to judge me. And he will judge us. And he will, on that final day, say, well done, my good and faithful servant, if we are indeed believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So perhaps a good thing to do tonight would just to also pray to the Lord, Father, I do know this. I'm not very good at evaluating whether I'm hot, cold, or lukewarm, but I do know this. I believe your word, and I believe that if I humble myself before you and ask you to help me to grow in the Christian life and to be all that I could to please you, but above all, that believe your word and to trust you. And I'll leave the evaluating to you. You show me my heart. But I can't evaluate my heart without the Holy Spirit's assistance. Take care of my heart. Make me on fire for you. Make me the kind of Christian that would be glorifying your name every moment of my life. And forgive me for those times when I've been cold and indifferent. And he will do that. May God bless you, dear friends. As we look to our Heavenly Father in prayer now, shall we bow our heads? Our dear Heavenly Father, sometimes the Bible is crystal clear and can be understood by a child. And sometimes there are difficult passages in the Bible. Sometimes there are passages that cause us to wonder, how much of this do I really embrace? How much of it do I really believe? We are to believe all of your word. And we are to see here, dear Heavenly Father, that this was written not only for the church in Laodicea, but it's written for us, that we might embrace the broad message here that we are indeed to follow you in faithfulness, dear Heavenly Father, that we are to give our all, that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Perhaps the humble Christian tonight would honestly say to you, dear Heavenly Father, if I must boast, if I must speak of my spiritual condition, I must boast in Christ, that he and he alone is my hope, that he is the only one that can save me. And so, dear Lord, we're grateful that the Apostle Paul could say of himself, I am the chief of sinners. But he was also a man that could tell others, follow my example. And so, dear Lord, we pray that tonight we would not be lukewarm in our Christian lives, but that we would indeed embrace the warning here that Christ has about judgment, that we would be neither lukewarm nor cold, but that we would be like those two disciples that heard the word from Jesus on that road to Emmaus, and their hearts were warmed within them. But we pray that our warmth would not just be an emotional warmth because we've heard a good sermon from the pulpits here before from our pastor Steve, and that we've read the scriptures and we've been inspired by that, but a genuine turning to Christ and loving Christ and wanting to please him in all things, and to live by faith and not by works, and not to see that we have somehow earned right standing with you, and now we can call ourselves, like the Pharisees did, spiritual people. We pray, dear Lord, that you would just give us the grace to follow you in truth and to truly be on fire for you and zealous, and yet also, Father, to be humble in our own evaluation of our walk with you, with full dependence upon your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We continue to worship our Heavenly Father as we sing together. We respond in commitment. We'll stand together and sing number 370, Revive Thy Work, O Lord, 370.